We've been talking about healthy change and how to make healthy change in your life. And we're going to continue that series today. We're going to talk about seeking God, knowing God, getting hungry for God today. So normally, I do a little outline. I have about 4 pages of notes. Today I have 6. You know what that means? When I get done, I'm going to be hungry. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be hungry. And I'll try to expedite the matter. But, sometimes it does us good just to be in the house of God, hearing what he's trying to do in us and through us. Amen? Hallelujah. I got 1 good amen out of that, and the rest of you kind of... Praise God. Should we pray?
Yes.
After that, we need to, Pastor Larry. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love toward us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of worship. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sowing into your kingdom. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of sitting and hearing your word. Speak to us today, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit work in me, Lord. In me. In us, Lord. In this city, Lord. Touch this city. Help us to be your hands, to bring your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So healthy change. And so this is some of the things we've been talking about. To grow. And to grow in the midst will create change. And spiritual growth is multidimensional. We're to grow or mature in our faith. We're to grow together in relationships and fellowship. We're to grow in our relationship with God. We're to grow in service, serving others. And we're to grow in giving. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about growing in giving. And John Rockefeller said, think of giving not as a duty, but as a privilege. And aren't you glad it's a privilege to sow into God's kingdom? It's a privilege. Last week, we talked about growing in our serving. That is the ability to serve others. That is so crucial for the sake of the kingdom of God. And this is what I've learned, and this is what I know. The higher the leadership position, the more service to others is required in the kingdom of God. And it's true with Jesus, and it'll be true with you, that the more leadership position or place that you gravitate toward or that you are elevated to or that you desire, just know and understand it is going to require more service to others. You can't separate that in the kingdom of God. You can't be a leader and not serve somebody. You may think you're a leader, but you're not. We can deceive ourselves, can we not? Someone recommended a book, and the other day Perry was telling me about the book. Dave Ross wrote a book called Teammate. And back early in his career, he was the catcher. He was it. And he was playing for a certain team. And later on, and a few years later, he was a free agent. And they wanted to draft him. And one of his buddies, who was a manager of one of the major league teams, came up to him he said, the rumor about you, David, is that you are the me guy. You're not a team player. All you're worried about is you catching, you doing, you being. You only care about being seen. That's the rumor you have. He said, when Theo told me that, it changed my future because it changed the way I managed my talent for God. I started worrying more about the team than whether I started or not. That's an important lesson for us in the body of Christ. It's about the team. And the end day is not how many home runs each of us have. It's how much glory he receives. Amen. It's a great story and a great lesson. Put the team first and not me. Today we're going to talk about growing in our relationship with God. In other words, sometimes we don't think in terms of how do I grow this thing called a relationship with God. And a lot of that is we think God's going to do it all. You know, he's just going to invade. He's going to do what he did to Paul, you know, throw him off a horse, blind him and set him in front of Ananias, reach down, heal him, transform him. And the next thing you know, in scripture, you see him preaching. Well, what you don't really realize in some of those verses between him getting saved and preaching, there's about 10 and 13 years of transformation that's going on in his heart and his life. Yeah. So how can we produce a healthier relationship with God? That's the question I want to address today. How do you draw near to God? How do you do that? Well, part of the obvious things is to do the disciplines of faith. The disciplines of faith. And you probably all heard sermons on the disciplines of faith, of praying. How many of you know you got to pray? I don't think that's an optional thing if you're a Christian, whether you're going to pray or not. You should pray. And this is what I've found to be true in most people's lives and even in my own life. If you're not praying, God will put you in situations to make you pray. I mean, he's good about that. And the second thing is Bible study. You got to study the word. You should know the word. Do certain disciplines to stay in the word every day. We ought to fast. You know what fasting is? Giving up food, saying that I'd rather have God than food. I'm going to make you fast today. No, I'm just kidding. And the other thing you got to do is serve. You can't grow in your relationship with God without serving somebody in the body of Christ and him. And then the fifth thing is giving. You'll never grow significantly in your relationship with God until you learn to give. Until you learn to give. Faithfully give to God. This is what I know. Growing in your relationship with God will require a new level of discipline in your life. Now, I don't know what you think about golfers and golf, but you know, Tiger Woods, when he was at his peak, he would hit 1,000 golf balls a day. And you look at that and you think, man, you know what that is? That's discipline. That's discipline to be the best. That's discipline to know what the ball is going to do. And it's discipline to create the muscle memory to be top. Somewhere along the line, we need to energize our own personal disciplines in relationship to God. Because after all, he's hitting a little white ball. And we're seeking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And then he says this. Run in such a way to get the prize. I wish more Christians had a winning spirit. You ought to have a winning spirit. I'm going to conquer this. I'm going to win. Jesus and me, we're a majority. If David could take on Goliath, this mountain I'm facing is nothing. Run in such a way to win the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Notice what the winning spirit produced. Discipline to train. Discipline to train. And that is so important for us. We're guilty of just winging it. You ever winged anything? You know what I'm talking about? Huh? When it comes to faith, we got to give God our best. Let's play to win. Let's read to win. Let's study to win. Let's fast to win. Let's win. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he goes on to say this. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. So Paul was looking about all these people who had fallen, all these people who had destructed their faith. And he says, listen, I don't want to be that guy. So I beat my body into subjection. I do what I need to do so that I can stay connected to the Father. Amen. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is... My mama taught me never to say that word. How true is that? You and I should learn to love correction. I don't like correction. Me neither. You know what? There's a couple people that you don't want to be corrected by. You know what I mean? Your children. I mean, somehow that's backwards. But I thank God my children have corrected me. See, it doesn't say who gives the discipline. He says you love discipline. You don't care what angle it comes from, whether it's a 3-year-old or a 20-year-old or a 70-year-old. It doesn't matter the direction, your spouse, your brother, your sister, the pastor or the deacon or the elder. It doesn't matter where it's coming from. You just love discipline because you know that discipline, the correction to your soul, will gain something that you've lacked and you need. See, growing in your relationship with God means you have to let some things die. You have to let some things die. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. I mean, you can't pursue God and pursue the world. You can't love God and love the world. It's an impossibility. It just doesn't happen. And Paul, in that scripture, he goes on to demonstrate to the what those things produce. And he listens to this. Listen, if you don't die to those things, you're going to have a lot of anger in your life. If you don't die to those things, he says you're going to have a lot of rage in your life. You're going to have a lot of malice. What's malice? Malice is the willingness that harm would come to another. Forgive me, Lord. Have you ever, you know that guy that cut you off in traffic? I hope he gets a ticket. That's malice. That's malice. You know what that means? You in trouble. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe. The other he says comes to your life is slander. The talk against another. And the other one he says comes to your life is filthy language. Obscene and offensive language. You know why he says these things come? Because they're contrary to the kingdom of God. If you put to death these obstacles, then life happens. The kingdom principles happen in your life. And now it's not about getting even. It's about glorifying him who is your Lord and Savior. If you don't put them to death, if you don't sacrifice those things, they become roadblocks to your understanding and knowledge of God. How do you know that, Pastor Larry? Because I've had a few roadblocks. I've had a few obstacles that I had to overcome, not because of anybody, but because of this body. Sometimes we're a greater hindrance to the growing in the knowledge of God than the people around us. And unfortunately, it's easier to blame others than to take responsibility for your own unwillingness to die to things. Help us, Lord. So what happens is we get a certain place and we stop. In our relationship with God, we get a certain place and we stop. And then we go back. And then we get a certain place and we get to those. And then we go back. Can I tell you? There are some things that God will ask you to die to that don't make sense. You got to be willing to surrender so you can grow in your relationship with God. Growing in your relationship with God means you have to start cultivating growth. Matt talked about this past week with the city camp, which was awesome. Wednesday night was an awesome service, and I thank God for it. And when you cultivate your garden, guess what you got to get rid of? The weeds. The weeds, that's kind of what we're talking about. Now, here's what I know. Some people pay way too much attention to the weeds. Listen to me. Pluck them out. Quit playing with them. Get rid of it. Enough analyzing over the weeds. How'd that weed get there? Maybe it was your mama. Maybe it was your brother. Maybe it was your husband. You can meditate on how that weed, you can analyze the weed. Well, that didn't sound very good, did it? Some of you figure that out in a minute. You can analyze, overanalyze the weed. Listen, pluck it up, let it die, and move on. Amen. Here's the second thing you need to do. You got to have water. You know, water does two things. It washes some things away, and it revitalizes some things that need to be revitalized. You got to let the water of his word, the water of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. What I want to tell you today is walk washed. Walk washed in the word. Walk refreshed in the power of the Holy Spirit. The other thing I want to do, tell you this, in the midst of getting rid of the reeds, trust the blood of Jesus. Can I tell you, when you repent of it, trust the blood of Jesus to cover it. Hallelujah. Sometimes you bring up the things to God. Remember, God, when I did this, he says, I don't remember a thing. It's covered in my blood. You're the problem. You're the one with the problem with it. Trust the blood of Jesus. He said he would forgive you of all your sins. What part of all don't you remember? See, our problem is not so much God, it's us. We have to trust the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ will covers. Leave it buried. Quit letting the past be resurrected. Let the blood do its work. The other thing you got to do is walk in the Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. They walk hand in hand. We need the Holy Spirit. Unleash the living water of the Spirit from within. Listen to me. Hallelujah, God. Keep the river flowing. Amen. Too many times we dam it up. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Boy, that's a great open invitation, is it not? Huh? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Wow. Holy Spirit, river, flow out of me. We're not going to grow without the Holy Spirit helping us, leading us, guiding us. So growing in your relationship with God requires a continual pursuit of God. How do you stay hungry for God? Now, I don't know about you, but if you look through church history, you can see there have been waves of revival. Revival doesn't stay. It's just waves of revival. In the second, in the 18th century, there was a revival. In the 19th century, there was a revival. In America, I'm just talking about America now. In the beginning of the 20th century, there was a revival. Listen to me. There are waves of revival. But listen, what God does externally should not affect your hunger internally. No matter what's happening out here in the world, should not determine our hunger for Him who is and is to come. Amen. And too many of us do. Everything else affects our hunger here. The question is, do we desire to know and to see Him? I know this, that growing in a relationship with God means surrender. Surrender. I also know this, growing in a relationship with God is not one dimensional. Not one dimensional. Yeah. We can be lopsided in our spiritual growth. You met any of that? I mean, I met some Christians, they see a demon behind everything. They burp and they think it's a demon. You think I'm joking? I'm not. Can I tell you something? That is lopsided faith. I'm not saying demons won't make you burp, but I'm going to tell you every time you burp, it ain't a devil. All head and no heart makes one dimensional pursuit, trying to understand the incomprehensible impossible. Chuck Colson, who got caught up in the Watergate thing, he said he had a knowledge of God all here. All here. He was rational. He's a smart, smart man. If you ever read anything, he's a smart, brilliant man. And then one day he realized this relationship was all here and not here. You'll hear guys talking about it's 13 inches away. 13 inches from here to here. The average person. Don't send me an email over that, please. And we can get one dimensional. We can know all the facts and it not touch your heart, change the way you walk and talk. Yeah. Growing with just an emotional pull of faith will make you prone to a temperamental walk. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid to say anything in front of those people. I remember one time I was laughing so hard, and I said, man, I'm about to laugh. I'm going to die laughing here. And the lady says, oh, don't confess that. Don't confess that. I thought, Lord have mercy. It's just, you're taking yourself way too serious here. I could tell you some stories. Listen, if your pursuit of God is erratic, you know what I mean by erratic? Based on what everybody else is doing, based on what's happening in worship, based on what the preacher's preaching, based on all that. Listen to me, God intends your faith to be pursuant of Him. Don't make it all about how you feel. Huh? Don't be moody in your relationship with God. It's kind of like getting out, I don't know, I'm going to serve God today. Listen to me. I serve God every day, all the time, no matter what happens. You know what I'm saying? Don't do that. Don't base your life on feeling the presence of God. Can I tell you, God already made that statement. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. He is here. Amen. when we declare it without feeling it, something happens inside of us that opens the heavens over us so that we will know without a shadow of doubt, hell may be unleashed, but we are in the hands of an almighty God. Amen. In Luke 10:27, he answered, Lord, the Lord your God, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. What is he talking about? Don't you love that? He's talking about loving God with everything you are. Your heart. You know what your heart is? It's the seat of emotion, your passion. And heart transformation is essential for following God. With your soul, that's talking about your flesh, your will. The renewing of the soul creates a new holy desires. Did you hear me? Some of your desires need to be sanctified. They're not bad. They're not wrong. They just need to be holy. He gave you those. Serve the Lord with all your strength. That's your ability. Your strength coupled with the strength of heaven in Christ will give you the ability to do what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. And your mind. That's your thought, your reflection. Your thoughts renewed in the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. See, I know Christians who live all on the rational side, and I know Christians who live all on the emotional side. And listen to me, God knows you need a touch by the Spirit that can touch you. Well, these rational beings, I don't know if God ever... Can I remind you, Jesus wept over Jerusalem? And you know, there have been times when I've wept in his presence. Amen? Shouted a little too. Aren't you glad it can go both ways? Huh? Yes. What he's after is whole being devotion. Whole being. Hallelujah. Make me whole, Lord. Amen? The question then, who loses their pursuit of God? How do you lose the desire to pursue God? I think when that happens, you've reduced Christianity to head or to heart or to just the disciplines of faith. How many of you know this is a living relationship we have with God? And to have a communion with him, have a conversation with God every day of my life. Hallelujah, what a privilege. Amen. Amen? Yeah, and sometimes you forget that. And sometimes our hearts have stopped being captivated by God. God, keep my heart captivated by you. Amen? And sometimes... We think God's supposed to do it all. You know, he's sovereign. God is sovereign. He's going to do everything. And we just sit back and get on the roller coaster. It's going to go where it takes us. There's something about Scripture that wants to put a clarification on that. In Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given you. Aren't you glad he said that? Huh? Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Hallelujah. You know, this thing called faith is a partnership between you and heaven. And Paul talks about that God has given us the privilege to come alongside him and proclaim the gospel, to be ambassadors of God to this world. Is it a partnership? Some of us sow seeds and some of us water, but God gives the increase. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing when God partners with humanity and then he begins to give us what we ask. Don't be afraid to ask God, to knock on the door, to plead with God. Amen. Then there are those, you know, they're opposed to the discipline of study and learning. We just got to rely on the Spirit. The Spirit will give us. You know, there's a day in the age of the Pentecostal church where if you took notes to the pulpit, you were, because you were supposed to rely on the Spirit. I am totally confident that we need to rely on the Spirit. But I also know God needs us to discipline our own lives, to study, to study. What we want is lazy Christianity. God's going to move. We just got to pray and get up there and just open your mouth and let it fly. I've been embarrassed for some people. Do you know what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with studying. Because here's what I believe. God knows what needs to be said 2 years from now. God can give me a word for Mother's Day next year. Because he's good that way. Do you understand that? Sometimes God can move on me on Monday morning and create a sermon for next Sunday, and it's just beautiful because God knows he's going to be here. There are sometimes God makes you wait. And that's a test of faith. Don't be afraid of either. Can I tell you, we're more apt to be lazy and rely on the Spirit. God knows how to intrude us. We don't have to have it all figured out. I need the worship team back up here. We don't have to have it all figured out. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, pursuing God means you pursue the principles of his kingdom and live them out through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Help us, Lord, to pursue you. Help me, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you. Touch me again, Lord. And again. Don't leave me, Lord, to my own head. Don't leave me to my own strength. Some days, Lord, I just need you to invade the world. Forgive me, Lord, for not being hungry, tenacious in my pursuit of God. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help us, Lord. You know, this past week I was thinking a little bit about Moses, and Moses had seen a lot of things. In Exodus 33, it talks about his conversation with God. And, I mean, think about all Moses seen. He'd seen waters part. He'd seen the plagues come down on him. He'd seen manna fall. He'd seen so much. And it's interesting that when he came off the mountain with the first 10 commandments, the people of God said, put a veil on your face because we're afraid of God. We want you to talk to God because we like living separated. I wonder if that's some of us. Lord, talk to the preacher, not me. Talk to the elder, not me. I want to keep a distance, God, because And so the people said, they said to him, Moses, you go talk to God. So one day Moses is on the mountain. He'd seen so much. And then he says this. He makes this request. God, I want to see your glory. God, I've seen your activity. I've seen your stuff. I want to see you. Show me your glory. God responds to him. He says, listen, no one sees the face of God and lives. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, Moses, and I'm going to cover you, and you're going to see my backside. You're going to see a portion of that. I don't know what it's like to pray that prayer. God, show me your glory. I wonder what the city of Tallahassee, if people, the people of God would say, God, show us your glory. If we really got hungry for him. Not the things God can do, but who he is. I do believe that's why the scripture says, seek his face continually. We are good about seeking his hands and what he can do for us, but to know him.